3 John, verses 9 and 10. Loves to be first. Verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them outside of the church. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you'll give us a mind to understand the wickedness of this Diotrephes. May we understand that the sin and the disease of Diotrephes is a very common one. And may you, Lord, help us and protect us from this very disease. May we, Lord, not be afflicted with it. May we instead diagnose it correctly and then uproot it and excise it from our midst. Help us, Lord, in all that we do to practice discernment and to be humble and to follow your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here in the third epistle of John an example of a wicked man. So far in the letter, verses 1 to 8, he has been describing righteous men and, in fact, Gaius himself, Gaius the addressee of the letter. But now Gaius is told of a certain Diotrephes who is a troublemaker. He is the problem and he is causing problems in the local church. That Gaius is a model of the way we should be, and then Diotrephes is a model of the way we should not be. He will also present another example to us next time in verses 11 and 12, the example of Demetrius. Demetrius will also be a godly example. But our attention today is on this Diotrephes. This Diotrephes is a very proud, arrogant, conceited man. And in his conceit, in his arrogance, he desires to be first. He desires to contradict the apostles. He desires to not help in the apostolic ministry, the true ministry of the gospel. He is a roadblock. He is an obstacle to that. And not only that, but those in the local church who would desire to help in the apostolic ministry, he doesn't support them. In fact, he puts them out of the church. He practices church discipline against them. This is the wickedness of Diotrephes. Verse 9 says, I wrote something to the church. He wrote to the church earlier, to the same church. However, the letter that was written, sent by messengers to the pastor or the elders of the church, never actually read, certainly they were not implemented. Whatever the apostle said ought to be done in the church, it did not come to fruition. Whatever the apostle's desires were, did not happen. Why? Because it says, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. This Diotrephes would not accept it, would not receive it, thought that it was wrong, thought that it was unjust, thought that it was false. He didn't want it to be practiced in the local church. This is the only place where we find this name, only in 3 John. We don't find the name elsewhere, so we do not know who he was. But evidently, and most likely, though it's not explicitly stated, it is implied that he was a leader, maybe even the pastor of this church. He was a leader, perhaps one of the elders of the church, one of the pastors, or the only pastor of the church. The reason for thinking that is, it says he does not accept what we say. He wants to be first among them, first among the leaders of the church, and then also he has the ability to put out of the church those who want to follow the apostles. So he has enough power in the church, perhaps as a leader of the church, to get rid of the people in the church who want to be faithful to the truth. Those who are faithful to the truth, he doesn't want around anymore, so he gets rid of them. He throws them out of the church. That's why it's likely that he was the pastor or one of the pastors, one of the leaders of the church who dominated and domineered the rest of the leadership, and the rest of the people, for sure, the rest of the people, to get his way, to contradict the apostles, and to put out of the church, to practice church discipline against those members of the church who wanted to be faithful to the word of Christ through the apostles of Christ. He says in verse 9, who loves to be first. He loves to be first. He cannot resist. He is chomping at the bit. He always, always has to say something. He always has to be in the limelight, in the spotlight. He does not have any humility. Only people who are very proud love to be first, who want to be in the limelight, who want to be in the spotlight, who cannot have their leadership challenged whatsoever. They cannot deal with truth and evidence and be reasonable in dealing with matters in the church, because they're always calculated. They are always manipulative. They're always trying to figure out, how can I make sure that most of the people, most of the time, and most of the money stays with me? That's what they are always trying to figure out. How can most of the people, most of the time, or all the time, keep the money with him? Keep the money and the fame with him. If there is fame, fortune usually follows fame. He wants the fame and then the fortune to follow. And then what does he do with the fortune? He has fun with it. Fun with it, with his luxuries, his vacations, and whatever he wants to do with the money. So he loves to be first. This is a proud man who wants to domineer, wants to dominate, usurp authority, and contradict the apostles. Verse 9 says, does not accept what we say. Does not accept what we say. In verse 10, accuses us with wicked words. Does not accept what we say. And instead, it's not just a mild, well, let's just not practice that. It's not just a mild, let's just not say that. It's not mildly that way. It's even more intense. He is accusatory. He accuses us with wicked words. He cannot be honest. He cannot tell the truth. He cannot present the evidence, the facts. He has to use wicked words in order to persuade the people to listen to him and to demonize his opponents. To demonize one's opponents is usually a false methodology. That is, your opponent is not really a demon, but you make him out to be a demon. He might be an angel, but you are making him out to be a demon. That's what he's doing, because he's using wicked words. He's accusing the apostles and the apostles' messengers, the apostles' ambassadors, the apostles' co-workers with wicked words. Verse 10. Because of this, the apostle John, is he saying, well, we lost that one. We'll just move on. Does the apostle say, you win some, you lose some, and move on? Does the apostle say, well, I don't want to intensify the disagreement. I don't want to intensify the conflict in the church. Does the apostle say anything like that? No. In fact, he says in verse 10, for this reason, if I come, if he's able to visit, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. I will call attention to his deeds. I will be very detailed. I will get into it. I will tell everybody exactly what all this Diotrephes is doing. Everybody needs to know. I will call attention to his deeds. I will expose him for the corrupt and wicked man that he is. I'm not going to keep quiet about it. And why? Because when one keeps quiet about the wickedness of others, what happens? Wickedness spreads. When there is a plague and not everybody knows about the plague and takes precautions about a plague, then what could happen? The plague will spread. The disease will spread. That's why the apostle says, I will call attention to his deeds. He must be exposed. All the details, all the facts need to be presented. Everybody needs to know how he has behaved and who he really is. Not only is he unjustly accusing the apostles and their co-workers with wicked words, what else is he doing? He can't tell the truth. Notice that. He can't tell the truth, so he has to use unjust and wicked means. He's not satisfied with this. He's not satisfied with simply contradicting the apostles. You see, wicked men are insatiable. They are insatiable with their desires for destruction, for their desires to dominate, for their desires to manipulate. There's nothing that will satisfy them because they don't have the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience and self-control. They don't have that. They don't have patience. They don't have self-control. They won't handle things the biblical way. They are unsatisfied until they wreak complete destruction. And how is it going to be complete destruction? It says, neither, not satisfied with this, contradicting the apostles, neither does he himself receive the brethren. The brethren, the evangelists, the pastors, the missionaries, the Christians who are traveling from place to place, spreading the word, he doesn't receive them. He wants nothing to do with them. Remember, Gaius, in verses 5 to 8, he did receive the brethren, and he especially received the strangers. Verse 5 says, accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. He was very hospitable, very accommodating, very supportive of the ministries of the brethren. But this Diotrephes won't even receive the brethren. He won't help them at all. Further, not satisfied with that, he forbids those who desire to do so. Some in the church were saying, wait a minute. These brethren are coming from the Apostle John. These brethren are godly men. These brethren, we know, they have been in our midst before. They have ministered to us before. They have encouraged us before. Wait a minute, why are you, Diotrephes, stopping them? They called attention to that. They desired to help the brethren. But what does Diotrephes do? He forbade those who desire to do so. He stopped it. And not only did he stop it, when they manifested, when these godly brethren manifested that they really wanted to help the brethren sent by the Apostle John, it revealed on what side, on whose side they were, correct? Which means that these brethren who wanted to receive the other brethren were courageous, they were godly, they didn't care if they spoke up and said, wait a minute, Diotrephes, we want to help them. They are from the apostles. They are godly men. They're not in the ministry for their selfish gain. They love the Lord. Then what did they do? They exposed themselves to Diotrephes. And Diotrephes took advantage of that. Diotrephes then realized, aha, these people so far have been quiet, but now they have spoken up. Now they have revealed that they are on the side of the Apostle John. Now I'm going to act, and now I'm going to put them out of the church. I'm going to send them out of the church. I'm going to excommunicate them or practice church discipline against them. I'm going to remove them from the local church. That's what he did. He put them out. Why? This man, so proud and so preoccupied with his own ego, could not tolerate somebody who disagreed with him, could not even try to teach and disciple the disagreeable party and say, well, listen, we're in disagreement, but let's be of one mind. Let's figure this out. Let's see what the Word of God says on this or that matter. He didn't have that. He knew he could not win the argument. He knew he was contradicting Scripture, and he knew that his opponents in the local church wanted to follow Scripture, and there would be no way for him to win. Because there would be no way for him to win, what did he resort to do? He resorted to throwing them out of the church. You cannot be here. Don't come back. That's because he was an egomaniac and very unstable in his character. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He was very proud and very unstable. He could not win the biblical argument. So he throws them out. This is an example of a wicked man. Remember, the Bible is full of examples of righteous and wicked men to teach us what it means to be righteous and what it means to be wicked. Let us learn from this, not to be like Diotrephes. Now, these things were written for us so that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Let us not crave evil things as they also craved. Let's now go to some of the major points we have made and see what the rest of Scripture says on these points. On pride, on loving to be first, on pride and loving to be first. In Genesis chapter 11, at the Tower of Babel, this very issue arose. In Genesis chapter 11, we read the following. 11 verse 1. The issue or the sin of pride. The pride of man. Genesis 11 verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. What is it that they wanted to do? They wanted in verse 3 to make a very stable, reliable, enduring structure. Verse 3, come let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. They used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They wanted a very stable, lasting building, such as the buildings that have been unearthed and discovered, like the ziggurats of Mesopotamia and the pyramids of Egypt. They have been in existence for thousands of years. This is what they wanted to do, so that they could memorialize who they were, memorialize their great accomplishments. They were trying to make a name for themselves, which does not, it does not get removed from man, because every man in every nation, they want to do things like this. Verse 4, they said, come, let us build for ourselves. It says there, for ourselves. They're selfish. A city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, like the many skyscrapers in the many nations of the world. When skyscrapers, tall, extremely tall buildings are built, then there is fame, there is glory for the designers, the engineers, the craftsmen who built the building. And a name is attached to that. The wealthiest man who contributed to the building, or the bank that paid for the building. These names are attached because they reach high up into the sky. And they explicitly even say, shamelessly, verse 4, let us make for ourselves a name. Let us make for ourselves a name. And many people say that too. They'll say it today. I want to be famous. I want everybody to remember me. I want everybody to know me. Make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But God said to be scattered, and God said to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They did not want to obey God. They wanted to pamper and coddle their pride. That's what they wanted. And God dealt with them accordingly. Judges. Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. This is about Abimelech. Abimelech was one of the sons of Gideon. And this Abimelech, what did he want to do? Notice, we read in chapter 9, verses 1 and following. We read chapters 9, verses 1 to 4. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, Jerubbaal is another name for Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also, remember that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, and they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our relative. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal Berit, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. Actually, we'll read to verse 6. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem and all Beth Milo assembled together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar which was in Shechem. What does he do? This Abimelech, he murders most of his brethren, his brothers, his siblings, murders most of them. They are reigning jointly, but he wants to reign alone. He wants to be the lone king. And they make him king. After he slaughters most of his brothers, they make him king. It says in verse 6, made Abimelech king because of his pride. He wanted to be the sole king. But he comes to his demise. We saw how God brought the Tower of Babel builders to their demise. Judges 9, verse 53. In time, God caused a disagreement and suspicion to arise between Abimelech and the Shechemites. This division caused them to start fighting each other. And it finally comes to this, 9:53. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest it be said of me, a woman slew him. So the young man pierced him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, each departed to his home. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. Also God returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads, and the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. Finally, Abimelech, though he was king and reigned solitarily, temporarily, he came to his end prematurely. And a woman, he was at the bottom or the base of a tower, trying to invade the tower, conquer those inside the tower. But a woman at the top of the tower drops a stone, an upper millstone, on his head. She had enough accuracy, by the grace of God, to hit him on the head and kill him, crush his skull. That's the kind of miserable end that he received. We read from 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. Earlier we had read from 2 Samuel 15. What did we notice about this Absalom, son of David? David is the king, and we know from 1 Samuel and many passages that David is supposed to reign as king until he dies. Absalom knows this, but Absalom, the son of David, wants to usurp the authority. He wants to be king and drive his father out of Jerusalem and all of the allies of his father out of Jerusalem and reign in Jerusalem over all Israel. Absalom, he wanted to do it. And what did he do in his pride? It said in verse 1, 15:1, he provided for himself a chariot and horses, 50 men as runners before him to do his business with the other people, to persuade the people, to send messages to the people to persuade them. Then in verses 2 to 6, he stands in the path where people with lawsuits, people with gripes about what has happened to them in their neighborhood, in their house, in their city, what wrongs have happened to them. They're seeking for justice from the king, and he's taking them aside and doing what? Taking them aside, it says in verse 5, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Kisses of deceit. Saying, listen, nobody's listening to you. Nobody's listening to you on behalf of the king. I'll listen to you. I'll give you justice. The king and his officials, they don't care about justice. I care about justice. So listen to me. Be on my side. And it says, verse 6, and in this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. Then what does he do? He sends his runners, his messengers out for a message, and he is deceiving the people. They don't know what's actually happening. It says, Verse 11, then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem who were invited and went innocently, and they did not know anything. They did not know Absalom was actually cooking up a plan. He was in a conspiracy to overthrow the king, to overthrow David, his own father. They didn't know about it. And then when that happens, when they do assemble, and then when they do declare that he is king, for it says in verse 10, Absalom is king in Hebron. That's what they wanted to declare. They declared it, and then David says, oh no. And what does David do in the rest of the chapter? He flees Jerusalem. He flees the capital. He flees the palace. He flees because he's fleeing for his life. Absalom has no business doing what he's doing, and he supplants, uproots David, who belongs there, and gets rid of David temporarily. By the time we reach chapters 16, 17, and 18, Absalom prematurely dies because a civil war, a temporary civil war takes place, and he loses. Absalom, he loses in this civil war. How does he lose? He loses miserably. Chapter 18, 2 Samuel 18 and verse 9. 18, 9 to 15. 2 Samuel 18, 9. Now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him kept going. When a certain man saw it, he told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. Then Joab said to the man who had told him, now behold, you saw him. Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? And I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. And the man said to Joab, even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put out my hand against the king's son, for in our hearing the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, protect for me the young man Absalom. Otherwise, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. Then Joab said, I will not waste time here with you. So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And the young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. And then it says in 17, they took Absalom and cast him into a deep pit in the forest and erected over him a very great heap of stones, and all Israel fled, each to his tent. They fled because they lost, and Absalom lost. Providentially, God made his head stick between the branches of a great oak tree, and he couldn't release himself. He was so stuck because the mule must have been riding so fast in a battle that he jammed his head between 2 branches, and he couldn't release himself. Also, he had long hair, and it might have been tangled too. And Joab takes 3 spears and kills him. What a miserable way to die. That's the result of a proud man who would not repent of his pride. The book of Proverbs tells us some things about pride. It describes to us in its typical way of brief adages. Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, I hate. God hates these. Chapter 11, verse 2. 11:2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Dishonor comes with pride. 16:18. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. We just saw examples of destruction. Pride comes before destruction. And those were earthly destructions. Earthly destructions are typifying eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Chapter 21:24. Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Christ had to teach his apostles this same truth. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22:24. Christ taught his apostles humility. 22:24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. For you, and you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The Lord taught them not to be seeking to be the greatest, but to be a servant, to serve one another. Another truth, another aspect of the deceit and wrongful approach of Diotrephes was that he contradicted the apostles. This is a sure, definite, explicit indication that whenever anybody contradicts the apostles, or generally speaking, the word of God, the prophets and the apostles, when anyone contradicts what is explicitly written in Scripture, when they do that, immediately we know they are false. They are false brethren, they are false teachers, they are false prophets. Anyone who contradicts the word. Diotrephes contradicted the word of the Apostle John. Luke 1:1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." Also, Acts chapter 1, Luke wrote Acts also as a sequel to the book of Luke. Acts chapter 1:1-3. "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Is Luke not saying that the apostles, including himself, writing the book of Luke and Acts, that they are entirely reliable, entirely authoritative, entirely under the commission of Christ? Of course he is. Therefore, anyone who would presume to contradict them must be contradicted himself. We must not tolerate anyone who contradicts the Word of God. Romans 16:17-18. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. This urgent message is for us to keep our eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. The teaching. What was the teaching? The apostolic teaching, which they receive from Christ, which is found in the Word of God. When anybody contradicts the Scriptures that are from the apostles and the prophets, they are causing dissensions and hindrances, and we should turn away from them. They are not in the right, they are in the wrong. And they are slaves. They are not slaves of Christ, though they might claim to be. They are slaves of their own appetites, their own belly, their own desires, their own evil desires. They are slaves of their own evil desires, and they use smooth and flattering speech to deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Turn away. If they turn away from Scripture, we should turn away from them. Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This is how serious of a matter it is. Galatians chapter 1 will describe it. Galatians 1:6-12. 1:6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The apostle says that he received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ. There was no mediation, no mediator, no teacher, except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the teacher, who revealed the gospel to Paul. Paul preached it to the Galatians, and now somebody has the audacity, somebody has the pride, the arrogance, the ego to preach a different gospel, and some of the Galatians are believing it. And he is angry, he is irritated, he is incensed, the apostle is, that they would presume to take away the grace of Christ that he truly initially preached to them, and that they would accommodate somebody else, preaching a different gospel that's a contradictory gospel. That should not be done. Because if that is done, he says twice that they are under a curse. Verses 8 and 9, they are under a curse. They're going to hell. Going to hell for preaching a false gospel. Next, we go to the point we made about the Apostle John. Remember, John says, I will call attention to his deeds, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Call attention to his evil deeds. We must do so ourselves. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. Proverbs 10, 9. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. He who perverts his ways will be found out. Chapter 26 says, though his hatred covers itself with guile or deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Matthew 10:26-27. Matthew 10:26. This is our Lord speaking. 10:26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. If we were to read verse 26, we might say, yes, it will be revealed, it will be made known, but God's going to do it on the day of judgment. He doesn't expect us to do it. Cowards say that. Cowards say, don't expect me to do it. God's going to do it. He's going to do it on the day of judgment. Cowards say, I'm not going to expose it. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to reveal it. I'm not going to publish his wicked words. No, I'm not going to do that. I won't expose him. But doesn't it say in 27? What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. He's commanding us. He's commanding the church. Speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Proclaim it. Say it. Speak it. Don't hide it. People need to know. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Ephesians 5, verse 11. We read 11-13. Ephesians 5:11. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Is this not a command? When he says not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, do not. But what? But instead, expose them. Expose them. There's no option there. There's no preference there. There's no hiding it. We cannot say, well, I'm going to find the right time. Well, I'm not sure if that's a loving thing to do. God will take care of him. On the day of judgment, something might happen to him, but I'm not going to be involved. I'm going to stay out of it. We cannot stay out of it. He says, expose them. Expose them. Why? Because they are practicing in secret disgraceful things. Yes, it's disgraceful even to speak of them, but we must speak of them. We must speak of them so that their disgraceful, dirty, secret deeds do not spread in the middle of the night. Because it says deeds of darkness. In the middle of the night, their dirty deeds might spread to other people. We can't have that happen. We have to stop it. That Diotrephes referred or resorted to unjust and wicked words. unjust accusations and wicked words. These people cannot tolerate the truth. They cannot tolerate honesty. They cannot use open, truthful words to their advantage, because when the open and truthful words are spoken, everybody will know that these wicked men are wicked. Therefore, they have to resort to unjust accusations and wicked words. This will be their methodology. May it never be our methodology. It is their methodology. May it not be ours. If it is ours, we have these scriptural warnings. Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 to 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. 6:12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who, with perversity in his heart, devises evil continually, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Who does God hate? Who is worthless? The liar. The liar, the haughty man who is a lying man, a false witness who spreads strife among brothers. God hates such individuals. Chapter 26 of Proverbs, 26:18. 26:18 to 28. 26:18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "Was I not joking?" For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We ought to lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. If we belong to each other, then we should speak the truth to each other. Should the right eye lie to the left eye? Should the right hand lie to the left hand? No. Should the right hand lie to the left leg? No. When lies happen between our bodily members, then it's misery. Correct? If the right hand is holding a hammer and says, "Left leg, I'm going to hit you, but it won't hurt. It won't hurt. I'm going to hit you. It's not going to hurt. It's a hammer, but it's not going to hurt." That's a lie. We are members of one another, so we should not be lying to one another. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices. Do not lie to one another. The old man practices lies, not the new man. 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, put them aside. Have nothing to do with lies, dishonesty, slander, wicked words, unjust words. Further, Diotrephes would not receive the brethren. When the brethren, the godly brethren, are not received, it's indicative of a wicked man, a sinful man. Remember, Gaius was our immediate example in 3 John verses 5 to 8. Gaius was an example of one who received the brethren and received even strange brethren, meaning men he didn't know, but upon recommendation he was told that they are godly, they are ministers of the gospel, they are sent by the apostles, receive them, help them, guide them whenever they are with you and in your locality. Help them. He did that. Also, last time when we were in 3 John 5 to 8, we saw from Matthew 25:31-46, we saw there how the Lord said that we who were hospitable to strangers are like the sheep on his right hand. When we were hospitable to strangers, we were like the sheep on his right hand. The same here. Diotrephes did not do that. Diotrephes did the opposite. Further, the actions of the godly in reference to receiving the brethren. We find this in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. 15 verse 3. 15:3. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. It says that being sent on their way by the church. What does it mean, being sent on their way by the church? Simply, Paul, you need to know the directions. Was it simply that? No, it was more than that. Being sent on their way by the church means that they were helping them, they were supplying whatever needs they had, maybe even whatever local men who needed to guide them and tell them, you need to take this road and then that road, and then take a left there and a right there, and they wouldn't know exactly because they were strangers in that city, so they would need local brethren to escort them as far as needed in order for the apostle Paul and Barnabas to know their way. They would also supply their needs on the journey, which we find in Titus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Titus 3:13. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. What will the godly do who receive the brethren? They will diligently help and make sure that on their way, on their journey, nothing is lacking. They are engaging in good deeds, meeting pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. That's the way of properly receiving the brethren, properly helping them. Diotrephes didn't want to do anything like that. It wasn't merely a minor sin. Well, he's a brother, but he just thinks that way. He's a little selfish. No, he's not a little selfish. If he's selfish, he's selfish, and it is a major sin. He's showing he doesn't love the brethren, and therefore he doesn't love God. Puts them outside the church. Putting outside the church, he's putting outside the church, he's excommunicating, practicing church discipline to the wrong people, against the wrong people. The wrong people. He himself should leave. And he should let the people, the sheep in the church, stay in the church. And he is a goat. He should, as a goat, go find another pasture. Actually, not find another church, but he should go collect garbage. He should be a garbage collector. He should be a ditch digger. He should be something like that. He should be an expert on sewage. Go work for a sewage company. He should do something like that. But he should not be having any authority, any power, any reputation, any responsibilities in a local church. Because he's the worthless one, not the people he's sending out of the church. He's got it all backwards. He's got it all upside down. Exodus 23. Exodus 23, verse 7. 23:7. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. We must keep far from a false charge, not kill the innocent or the righteous. Innocent in this context means an innocent civilian, somebody else, or even especially the Christian. Don't kill Christians. Don't do anything that is false that brings about another's death. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. Proverbs 17, 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Who does God hate? To abominate means to hate. Who does God hate? He hates the man who justifies the wicked, calls the wicked man the righteous man, and then he condemns the righteous man and calls the righteous man a wicked man. He gets it all reversed. And when we get things reversed, when we don't have discernment, when we don't have a sense of justice, when we don't collect the evidence and decide accordingly, and we punish the wrong individual, God hates us. He hates us when we punish the wrong individual. Both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. 18:5. Proverbs 18. Verse 5, to show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment. Chapter 24. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, peoples will curse him, nations will abhor him. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Speaking of getting things in reverse, completely distorted and upside down, Isaiah calls attention to that sin. Isaiah 5, 20 to 23. Isaiah 5, 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. It's utter evil to get it wrong. So we must not get it wrong, ever get it wrong. Know who's righteous and know who is wicked. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, 13. Matthew 23 and verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. The scribes and the Pharisees, the men like Diotrephes, are hypocrites like the scribes and the Pharisees. Because they shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, they do not enter into the kingdom themselves, and they prohibit those who are entering from going in. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Remember the blind man that was healed by Christ. The blind man who was healed by Christ. The blind man, now when he's dialoguing with the Jews, he wouldn't curse Christ. He wouldn't say anything negative because he was just healed by Christ. He wouldn't do it, but they want him to do it. His parents are afraid, and his parents side with the Jews and against their own son. And what do the Jews do? When the healed man is debating the Jews, who have the authority to throw him out of the synagogue, they lose the argument, and notice what they do. 9:34. When they lose the argument, 9:34, they answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sins. And are you teaching us?" And they put him out. They put him out of the synagogue. They behave like Diotrephes. They put out of the synagogue the wrong man. They shouldn't be leaders of the synagogue. They shouldn't be members of the synagogue. They should go and be ditch diggers, garbage collectors. They should be doing that. But they put out this man. Even his parents are worthless. His parents would not side with their healed son because they didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. And then they accuse him of being born entirely in sins. Remember at the beginning of the chapter? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus said, neither of them did. That's not the reason he was born blind. But now they are accusing him of being born in sin, entirely in sin. That's why he's blind. And therefore, because he's still in his state of sin, therefore, he is no teacher. He cannot be a teacher. We can't learn from him. We are the teachers of the people. How can we learn from him? They completely miss, however, he was healed. If he's healed, then the physical reality in their mind that proves that he was born in sins, born because he sinned, was reversed, so he's not in sin anymore. If he's not in sin anymore, then he can be their teacher. They completely miss that. And throw out of the synagogue the wrong man. Let us learn from Diotrephes never to be like him and to identify the Diotrephes that we may encounter. Remember, God expects us to practice discernment, to be like Gaius, not Diotrephes. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.